And now, seeking the Lord's help and blessing this evening, we may turn to the Gospel according to Mark and the chapter read earlier, Mark chapter number 10, reading from verse number 46, Mark chapter 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more, a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Well, friends, this chapter concludes in a very wonderful way, with blind Bartimaeus no more blind, and found following Jesus in the way, which is that which certainly points to him as being a disciple. A disciple of Jesus is a follower of Jesus. We find instances whereby, I think we referred to one such case yesterday, of Jesus saying to a man, follow me, and he was to follow Jesus. He was to become a disciple. And so here this man that was once blind, but now he saw. And what does he do but follow Christ? Blind Bartimaeus is, to my mind, a very great example to us of tremendous focus and determination in discipleship. And is this not what those who have partaken of the Lord's Supper on a past Sabbath day are called to be? Are they not called to be most diligent, earnest, and focused followers of Christ? Are they not those to be easily, as it were, put out of the way and easily turned aside after the temptations of Satan? And we see here a man who is absolutely taken up with Christ. Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. He followed Jesus in the way. And what way was that? It was the way of departing from Jericho, now, that place so much associated with the curse in the Old Testament times. Jericho's walls fell flat at the power of God, so that Israel destroyed the city and its inhabitants that stood in the way of their entry into the promised land. That obstacle was removed from the children of Israel and Joshua at their head in the days of the Old Testament. But alas, in spite of the curse associated with any person who would rebuild it, it was rebuilt. It was rebuilt. Of course, the great wonder is that Jesus passed through it and did miracles. Called Zacchaeus, for example, to come down and to abode in his house. Healed this blind man. Great wonder of the gospel. But this man is departing from his place of poverty and impoverishment and associations that are unpleasant. He is leaving that behind. And he is following Jesus in the path of duty. He is following Jesus. And where is Jesus going? He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem, where he will be acclaimed with hosannas. And, of course, more than that, on the other side of things, he will be crucified, and he will rise again. He will do that which is needful to save blind Bartimaeus. He will do that which is needful to save you and me if we be found in him this night. And if we, on the other hand, respond to the gospel, this is not a Christ for us in the gospel. Is there not a Savior set before us in the call of the gospel? That we are to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved ourselves. Well, we're thinking about this man, Bartimaeus, and thinking about his case on the Monday of a communion season, a day for thanksgiving, a day for gratitude and thankfulness that we have had the Lord's Supper once again in this congregation, that the Lord's professing people have partaken of the bread and wine, have been, we trust, and will be duly strengthened, because let us remind ourselves, the blessing connected with the sacrament is not necessarily granted to the communicant at the time of administration, but may follow thereafter. And one thing that I read not so long ago that has been very helpful to myself in considering the benefits of partaking of the Lord's Supper is that the Lord's Supper is, just as our common meals are for the strengthening of our bodies, so the Lord's Supper spiritually strengthens the believer at the root, at the root. So there's something mysterious there. May not just be, as of course the communicant so often desires it, immediately felt, immediately fruitful, immediately filled with joy, but it may rather be a strengthening and a nourishing of the root graces of the soul. The root graces of the soul. And so that, you see, it is very beneficial to the believer to partake of the Lord's Supper. Why? Because we have need of strengthening. We need to be strengthened at the root. We need to be strengthened for the fight of faith, to resist temptation, to have much heavenly wisdom in our lives, to have much grace given to us. Oh, how good it is to be strengthened at the root, just as it was with the tree. How strong it grows if it be strengthened at the root. How weak it is if the roots be not strong. May look strong, may appear flourishing, and yet it may come down with a thump and a thud very suddenly. There are some trees in Australia, I think the eucalyptus tree is one, although it looks stately and great and grand, yet certain trees do not have deep roots, and they may fall in a storm very readily. So the believer needs to be nourished at the root, strengthened at the root, laying hold and cleaving to Christ, as it were, afresh and anew in the sacrament of the supper. Well, let us think about this case on the Monday of a communion. We should be thankful. Blind Bartimaeus, no doubt, was thankful. That's one reason why he was so ready to follow Jesus. That's one reason, surely, why this was what he did and not some other thing. Were there not many other things that a man who had just received his sight might like to do? Many friends he might like to meet with? Many things that he might like to pursue? Many sights that he might like to see? Well, but we see he's a signal example to us of his gratitude to Christ. He follows hard after Christ. Follows hard after Christ. Can think of no better thing to do than to cleave to Christ. And ought this not to be so with us who have partaken of the bread and wine? Ought this not to be so with us who have been hearers of the gospel of late in the communion season? Let us look at three things. Firstly, to consider his great need. His great need, as we meet him here. Before we read of his name, we read of his condition. Notice that. There's his need that confronts us. Confronts us. Whensoever we meet with Bartimaeus, we generally refer to him as blind Bartimaeus. Even though by verse 52 and the end of it, he is no longer blind Bartimaeus. He is seeing Bartimaeus. So his name is Bartimaeus, but where do we find him in the first? Blind Bartimaeus. Blind. That because this was so much of his condition. This was so much of his case. This is who he was known as by the common people in his community. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat at the highway side begging. So we begin by thinking about his great need. Secondly, his great request. He cries out and does so repeatedly, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." What a good prayer. See how the Bible furnishes us with prayers? See how the Gospels hearer will not be able to say on the day of judgment, "I would have prayed, but I didn't know what to say. I did not know what to say to God. I felt it would be far too presumptuous of me, a most heinous sinner, to open my mouth to God at all. I just could not think what to say." Oh, how condemned we shall be. We have prayers in the Bible. We have prayers that were heard in the Bible. We have a man here who addressed himself in suitable terms to Jesus. "Have you not need of mercy? Have I not need of mercy? Have we all not need of mercy? And is Jesus not the one that we ought ourselves to be calling upon, whether we sat at the Lord's table or did not?" It matters not. This is the prayer for the communicant. "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Since I sat at thy table, what worldliness, what foolish thoughts, what deadness, what foolishness. Thou have mercy on me. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me," a communicant member of the church. Or if we be an unconverted person, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." If we be an older person with gray hairs upon the head, or a younger person who is still in education, "Have mercy upon me, thou son of David." Oh, what a judgment. If we shall appear in the day of judgment, "But this, I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to ask for." We do. Oh, we do. Deep down we do, but there's that reluctance, that pride in the heart of man, that he will use arguments that he might not come on the ground of mercy and seeking forgiveness, because man by nature is so proud. "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me," his great request. Thirdly, his great witness. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." These three things: firstly, his great need, followed by his great request, and finished with his great witness. We find here this man and his need. It was a need that brought him to Jesus and to have dealings with the Savior. And whilst, of course, we do not have perhaps this particular need in terms of blindness, or indeed in terms of poverty to the extent of begging, nonetheless, we do have need of Jesus. That is true of each and every one of us. Nevertheless, by nature, spiritually, we're not so dissimilar from this man. We are spiritually blind, are we not? We may have sight for many a foolish thing, but we have no sight for Jesus, no desire even. blind, far worse. Far worse is the condition of the sinner without Christ, for so often the sinner without Christ is found with no desire for Christ, whereas this man has great desire for Christ. But he was blind, and that's how we know him. Before we need to read his name, we read of his condition. And, of course, that when, not that we wish to push these things too far, but they can be helpful. And that is how it is with us, of course, spiritually. Before your father gave you your name, before your mother gave you your name, as it were, God gives you a name, and that is sinner. A sinner by nature, a sinner by practice. And we all have that name. Each and every one of us has a different name. Rightly so that we might be distinguished from other people. And we are known by different names. But before we breathe, as it were, into this world, are we not sinners? Are we not sinners? Are we not those who have inherited a sinful nature from our first parents? Are we not those who are born in sin, as the psalmist puts it, and shapen in iniquity? Thou with hyssop sprinkle me, I shall be cleansed so. Ye wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. Is there not one benefit indeed, and a very great instruction in terms of the mode of baptism and the persons who are to be baptized in the visible church? Is it not very helpful when a child, even an infant, is brought by the parents to be baptized? Is that not instructive to those who are adults in the church, or those who are present at such a time, to remind them that howsoever young we are, we have need of Christ and the blood of Christ and cleansing? If it was only adults that were always baptized in a church, we wouldn't have that lesson. People might be tempted to think the gospel's only for older folks. Whereas in the visible church, just as with circumcision, they were taught from a young age. There was to be the cutting off of the flesh in that case. There was to be separation from the world, even from infancy, as it were. And in the New Testament church, when a child is brought to be baptized, we are all reminded, the minister who administers the baptism, and the congregation that look on with avid attention. Let me tell you, avid attention. When, for example, in a family, the little brother or the little sister is brought for baptism, do we not think that children take an interest in that? Perhaps even more than if it was an adult, always an adult, always a man, always a woman. As a little infant, do we not all take interest in these things? Are we not all then avidly seeing what is the instruction? That even from our young age we need Jesus, we need Christ. We need the washing of regeneration. We need the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why the mode of baptism, that is the way in which it is ministered, is very important too. We accept that people can be baptized by immersion. We're not separatists. Alas, like our friends, the Baptists, they will not accept of our mode of baptism. It's very, very narrow of them, is it not? Is that not uncharitable? We will accept theirs. They will not accept us. They will not accept sprinkling. They will not accept pouring. And yet that mode of baptism is so helpful. Again, by way of instruction, what do we need? We need the pouring forth of the Holy Spirit. How is the soul to be born again? But from heaven, from above. As the rain comes down from heaven, sprinkles the earth, as you well know in Singapore, and brings forth the fruit and the greenery all around the city so beautifully, the sprinkling from above, and the pouring forth, the Holy Spirit is what we need. Even from infancy, even from a young age, We need a work from without that affects us within. We need the work of God from heaven that comes into our souls, that unites us to Christ. Are these things not precious, friends? When we think about these things, sometimes it's helpful. When we've had the Lord's Supper, well, we think, are there any more sacraments? Yes, there is. There is one more sacrament, that is baptism. We should think at times between the two. So we think about his great need. Blind Bartimaeus. Not only is he blind, but because he is blind, and in the time and situation in which he lived, he is a beggar. No social security. That's how it was in these days. That was the way. Here was a needy case. He could not work. He could not eat. He must beg and therefore live on the charity of others and the providence of God. He sat by the highway side begging. But notice, even with this man, even with this case, even when he is blind and a beggar, he is pleading his case with those who would show charity. Sat by the highway side begging. How needy he was. How needy he was. And how needy we are. How poor and needy we are, all of us. And what was his great need? Ultimately, we can see here from the passage, his great need was dealings with Jesus. Dealings with the Lord. That the Lord would have mercy upon him. That the Lord would call him to himself. That the Lord would deal with his case. That was his great need. And ultimately, as we shall come to see, as he becomes a disciple of Jesus and follows Jesus in the way, the point that I want to make above all else on this Monday of the communion season, at this stage at least in the sermon, is to remind us that his great need wasn't so much, although that was great undoubtedly, to have his sight, but to have a sight of Christ. That was it. Of course, in his case, he got both. When he got his sight, he got a sight of Jesus. You see, for those of us who can see, there are many good things that this man did not have. Our great need is in keeping with him. It is not dissimilar to him at all. Our great need is also that we would see Jesus. Not with the eyes of our body, as many people in the days of the Savior's flesh did see him. And what good did it do them when they saw him, when he was brought forth by Pilate? Away with him, they said. Away with him. Crucify him. They saw him, and they saw him bloodied and bruised, and they said, away with him. An object of pity was made an object of scorn and ridicule to them. They saw him, but they did not love him. They did not desire him. Perhaps afterwards, we hope in the day of Pentecost, many of them repented of their enormous sin, their heinous sin, and found mercy in Christ and his precious blood. But you see, this is our great need, is in keeping with blind Bartimaeus, that we might see the Son of David in a day of mercy. That we might see Jesus and follow him in the way, decidedly and with determination. His great need was to see Jesus. Others were seeing him, but oh, he wanted to see Jesus. Have mercy on me, he says. Well, we move on to the second point, which is his great request. His great request. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Such a striking contrast here between blind Bartimaeus and another man, is there not? think we referred to him or saw his case recently. Was there not another man? Yes, there it is in John chapter 1. What does blind Bartimaeus say? Rather, what does he hear? When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." So here he is, sitting by the highway side, and he is begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, it's good that he wasn't deaf as well as blind, in the Lord's goodness. He had ears to hear, and he certainly heard. He heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, and he began to cry out. Not only can he hear in the Lord's goodness, he can speak with a loud voice. He cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." But the point I wanted to make was, Philip findeth Nathanael, John chapter 1, verse 45, and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." What does Nathanael do? He's not blind. He's not a beggar. He's not in Jericho. He's described by Jesus as an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. But what does he say? Does he say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me"? No. No. Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, "Come and see. Come and see." It's beautiful, isn't it, what Philip did? He doesn't dispute with this learned man. No, he doesn't dispute with him. He just says, "Come and see." Because he knows, Philip knows, if his friend Nathanael will but come and see, he will find it is the Christ. Come and see. Would that we were so bold with our friends. Come and see. Come and hear the gospel. Come and meet Christ in the sermon. Come and see. Come and see Jesus. And he came and he saw, and the Lord blessed him, and the Lord dealt with his case. He dealt with him differently. He dealt with him nonetheless. And he became a disciple and follower of Jesus. It's so wonderful. It's so wonderful, friends. But here's Bartimaeus. He's got more light. He's got more understanding than that man who's an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. It's the blind beggar. He's got more light, as it were, by this case. "Jesus," he says, "thou son of David, have mercy on me." Now we say this man won't fail. This man is going to get a blessing. This man is going to go well with such a great and compassionate Savior, who is crying out with importunity, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And so it proves, as we see from the end of the chapter. But his great request then, well, we might say, it's not his great request that he said that I might receive my sight. Well, we will come to that. That is, ultimately, that was his request, that he would see Jesus in effect, that he would receive his sight so that he might see this one who is the son of David, his longing to see the son of David. His blindness is felt never more than when he is confronted with this, the news that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. So it is with the soul, is it not? When the Holy Spirit strives savingly with the soul, when the Holy Spirit strives, is that not when we feel our blindness more than ever in our life? When we're hearing, we have a desire to see Jesus. How? Oh, that I would see him by faith. Oh, that I would have him. And of course, as the godly minister Andrew Gray in Scotland put it so beautifully in regard to faith, that if you have a desire for Christ, you shall have him for a desire. You shall have him for a desire.
Lord, give me a desire. That should be our prayer. Give me a desire. I don't even have that. Give me a desire for Christ. Give me a desire. I have a desire for the world. I have a desire for foolish things. I have a desire for vain videos. I have a desire for vain things on the internet. Is that what we have? Desire for foolish things, vain things. Oh, give me a desire for Christ. Give me a desire for Jesus. Give me a desire to be found in him, not having my own righteousness but his. Give me a desire for the Savior. His great request, have mercy on me, thou son of David. So he gives to Jesus. He hears it's Jesus of Nazareth. Well, he will say, thou son of David. Perhaps this is one of the first places where we read of Jesus being referred to as the son of David by a person. It seems, I read in Matthew Henry, that towards the, this is coming towards the time of the Lord's sufferings, the Lord permitted this to be so more than previously, that he did not silence, as it were, those that would call him the son of David or attribute messiahship to him as he comes upon the time of his sufferings. How very interesting if it's the blind beggar that's almost one of the first that refers to Jesus in this glorious way. Thou son of David. How does the New Testament begin? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. The son of David, the son of Abraham. I think I used to think myself, and perhaps others have thought it, it's wonderful, isn't it, how we read of Jesus and we read of David, whom we know so well from the Old Testament, and Abraham. Well, we do read about Jesus. We do read about David. We do read about Abraham. And we certainly do read about David and Abraham from verse 2 onwards. But we don't really read about David and Abraham in verse 1. We only read about Christ. They're titles for Christ. Not David. It's not David. It's not Abraham. It's Jesus. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, the son of David. That's a title for Christ. The son of Abraham. That's not Abraham. That's Jesus. So verse 1 is all Christ. It's all Christ. Titles of Christ. And it shows us that Jesus, who is Christ, is the son of David. The Old Testament title to the Messiah. Is the son of Abraham. Because the Messiah would spring of the line of Abraham, God's friend. That was the promise. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Here is the fulfillment. So verse 1 is Christ. All Christ. Beginning of the New Testament is with Jesus. And of course, the end of the New Testament is with the same person. Revelation 22, verse 21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. It is our Lord Jesus Christ from first to last. His great request then is, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. He feels his need of mercy. He's not coming with money in his hand. He is a beggar. But he is coming with importunate requests. It's rather interesting to note that the term for begging, in the Greek New Testament, this word begging means to ask repeatedly. To ask repeatedly. What does he do? What does he do but beg for mercy? That's what he does. He's so used to it. He begs for money. The very word that's used here, begging, means to ask and ask again. And what does he do when he feels his need of Jesus and when he desires to see Christ and when he pleads for mercy? He does so repeatedly. What an example to us. Sometimes you meet with people in the church and they might say, well, I asked for mercy and the Lord didn't hear me. The Lord did hear you. Well, why have I not received mercy? Well, maybe it's the old unbelief or the love of the world or the sin of the heart. We're asking for mercy, but it's just a word in our mouth. There's no sincerity. We're to ask and ask and ask again, not with a vain repetition or thinking that we will be heard for our much speaking, but with this importunity. This is what I need, mercy from Christ. And if I should die, as it were, at his feet, I will die asking for mercy. Because, as I think it's Spurgeon says, nobody will ever go to hell who is begging of mercy of Christ, who has that attitude, as it were, of absolute dependence on Christ. I'm not going to anyone else, but I'm crying for mercy to Jesus. Well, surely we shall be heard. Surely we are to cry and cry again. Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. My case, my need, my blindness, my poverty, my spiritual beggary, have mercy on me. My spiritual blindness, that it might be taken away, that I might behold thee with the eyes of faith and receive life. Moving on then to the final point, which is his great witness. You see it in what a witness he is. Beggar, cries again. They say, many charged him that he should hold his peace. Friends, we know how it is, don't we? If we're saying something, as it were, in company, and one person says, you be quiet. More often than not, we might think it our wisdom so to do. Never mind, many people were calling him to be silenced. He took no notice of them. That shows us the desire of his soul is towards Christ. Many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. You see, what is the Lord doing? Perhaps this speaks to our case here tonight. I think Jesus didn't hear me. I was calling for mercy. And it seems that he just kept moving. But what is the Savior doing with this man? He is bringing forth a yet greater cry. And then he stood still and commanded him to be called. And they call the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. What is the effect of all this noise and importunity? Is it not that the Savior is glorified, inasmuch as the man is attributing him to be the Son of God with the yet greater volume, so that yet more persons are exposed to this truth, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And they call the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. So there he was doing all this from a seated position. Perhaps there was some difficulty in his getting up, but ultimately he does. And he came to Jesus. He came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Of course, this is part of his great request. This is the end of his seeking mercy. He desires to receive his sight. And I believe
One very great reason was surely not just that he might have the benefit of sight, but that he would see the Son of David. Was this not his great and importunate desire? And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Now, part of his great witness to you and to me is that he shows us what we ought to do in coming to Jesus, to ask a great thing from him. That's it. Are we going to come to Jesus and ask him to make us wealthy? Or to give us some good thing? Health or strength, a marriage partner? No doubt we should. We should be asking for many a good thing from the Lord. But the great thing is to have our sin forgiven. To be put right with God. Who are we speaking of when we were speaking with Jesus but the mediator, the friend of publicans and sinners? Who are we speaking to but, and it's very interesting, is it not, to read, what verse is it that we read before we read about blind Bartimaeus? Such a wonderful verse, a gospel verse. "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life, a ransom for many." No wonder this man wanted to see Jesus. And if he would have known of that verse, we cannot say for sure, but if he would have known of such things, and we do, of course, would he not cry and that the more, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Oh, when we know these things, must we not say, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. This is what I need, a ransom for many, a ransom for my soul, that I might be redeemed by the blood of Christ." Blind man asks Jesus, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." Great thing, a miraculous thing, a thing of heavenly power, a thing of great blessedness to him that he might see the Savior. And that's so with us then, poor spiritual blind sinners as we are, and even when we be the Lord's people, what blindness, what darkness at times we may fall into through temptation or foolishness in our part, what mists and fears and so on need to be swept away. "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. And Jesus says to him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy faith hath made thee whole." Well, there's the language of faith then. "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." There's the language of faith in his soul. Do we have that language? How blessed we are if we have that. Personal deals with Christ of this nature and this sort. This focus, this determination, this overpowering faith and longing for Christ that he had. "Blessed are they," said Jesus, "that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And here he is. Quite interesting to note that Jesus says, "Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." But he, for his part, is not so willing to go his way. Or perhaps he interprets it thus: "I am going my way. This is the way I want to go. I don't want to go any other way. I don't want to follow any other person. I don't want to do any other thing but to follow thee, Lord Jesus." Because that is how it is with the soul of the believer. And immediately received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. He follows Jesus in the way. So I often think of how wonderful it was when Bartimaeus received his sight that the first person he ever saw was Jesus. Not his father Timaeus, if he was still alive, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus,
Don't know if he was alive or dead, whether he was there or somewhere else. Supposing he was residing in the home, might not Bartimaeus want to go and see his father, who'd never seen before? No, but he sees Jesus. And not only that, but he follows Jesus, because he loves Jesus, and he desires to be a disciple of Jesus. And how good, dear friends, how very good indeed it was that he was given grace to follow Jesus and wished to follow Jesus and did follow Jesus. Because look at the next chapter. Look at the next chapter, and what do we see? What do we see there? He doesn't go back to Jericho, the place of the curse. He goes up to Jerusalem, the place of the blessing, the city of David. And what does he see? He sees prophecy fulfilled. They brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, verse 7, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. Now we say, well, perhaps he didn't follow Jesus that whole way. Well, I think it's very likely he did. I think it's very, very likely he did. And if he did, this is what he saw. Prophecy fulfilled. This is the Christ, the one I was calling upon, the one who gave me sight. This is the Christ. And what did he hear? What did he hear? He heard the crowds saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They had what he had, thou son of David. So he sees, if indeed he was present, as we trust he was, he sees prophecy fulfilled. He hears the cries and shouts that agree well with his own spirit, and very likely joins in them with that lusty voice that he had, crying out as he had done previously, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He followed Jesus in the way. You see what benefits we get by following Jesus closely. You see what the call, the commandment, and requirement of the communicant is. Having seen Jesus in the sacrament, as it were, the bread and the wine, having tasted that the Lord is gracious, we must follow him in the way, and that closely, cleaving to him, lest we enter into temptation. Watch and pray, says Christ, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Remember Pilgrim's Progress, those who have read it, John Bunyan, the allegory, the house beautiful, that many take to be the Lord's Supper, a time of communion, a time of fellowship. What happens after that? Down into the valley, fighting with Apollyon. Grave danger, terrible danger. Let us watch. The devil knows when the communicant has partaken of the Lord's Supper, as well as oneself. Would not the devil desire to stumble those that have been at the Lord's table, to make them a public scandal and disgrace, so that others may be stumbled? And does that very thought not grieve the child of God? Lord, that it would not be so. Follow Jesus in the way. Follow him closely. Cleave to him. Be like this man, absolutely focused upon the Son of David. Have mercy on me. This is a prayer not just for the unconverted among us, but for the Lord's people who have sat at the Lord's table. Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. Keep me, for I cannot keep myself. Help me to honor thee and not dishonor thee. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. We've thought about his great need, blind and a beggar.
We've thought about his great request, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me, Lord, that I might receive my sight." We've thought about his great witness to us of importunate faith, a strong trust and confidence in Christ, and following hard after Christ. Ought we not to do so as we come to the end of a communion season? Ought we not to do so with all importunity? "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." For the unconverted, oh, do not leave a communion season without Christ. Do not be merely like the door upon its hinges, coming and going from this place of worship, and no benefit. Oh, that you would have Christ for your soul this night. And here's the prayer: "Thou Son of David, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." May the Lord bless his word to us.